this is one of those attributes that it just makes a difference. They all do, right? They all do. But man, this will be good. It'll be good. I hope. God's omnipresence. I'll explain what that means. The big idea, you'll never know peace until you know the Lord's presence. You'll never know peace until you know the Lord's presence. When we lost Abigail, our daughter, we were blessed by the gift of nearness. Nearness, or what others have termed the ministry of presence. What does that mean, the ministry of presence? Haley and I, when this happened, had dear brothers and sisters in Christ from our church in Washington that would come to our home and just sit with us. They didn't immediately offer words of encouragement. They would just sit with us while we wept. And that meant so much to us. The idea for this is found in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. The presence of a loved one can calm and soothe. Amen. It can give peace. It can give comfort. Now, I think many Christians struggle with this. I remember when we lost our daughter, a buddy of mine, Jacob, he reached out. It was so sweet. He just said, "Hey, man, can I grab you a burger?" And I said, "Sure, man, that'd be great." And so we went and had a burger. And he didn't know what to say. He just sat across from me, and I start crying in a restaurant. He's just like, "I love you, man." I'm like, "I know you do, bro. I know you do." It was just, but it's what I needed. I just needed a brother to sit with me while I cried on my hamburger. And I'll never forget Jacob Posenjack for doing that. It was so sweet. Many Christians struggle to do this well, right? Many do it well. Many do it very well. But who is perfect in providing their presence to his people? Who's perfect in doing that? The Lord, right? And we need his presence, and he gives it as a gift. I want you to listen to Philippians 4, and I want to read verses 7 and 9. And there's a parallel here that's really significant. Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." And then you go to verse 9, and Paul writes, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So what do we see here? There's a parallel. The peace of God and the God of peace. The peace of God and the God of peace. The presence of the God of peace brings the peace of God. The presence of the God of peace brings the peace of God. Again, you'll never know peace until you know the Lord's presence. Now, I'm excited to jump into this, but this is the way I'm going to approach this series. Every week, I'm going to review the previous week. I know some of you weren't here, and I want to just continue to build on these attributes, okay? So I'm going to take about 5 to 7 minutes to review last week. Last week, we discussed God's immutability, which means God is what? Unchanging. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. I quoted from Arthur Pink. He said, "God is perpetually the same, subject to no change in his being, attributes, or determinations." And I mentioned last week that this creator-creation distinction, which we have to maintain, he's the creator, we're the what? We're the creation. That distinction is augmented by this incommunicable attribute. You may be like, "What does that mean?" An incommunicable attribute, as opposed to a communicable attribute, is something that makes God distinctly God, right? God is all-knowing, we're not all-knowing. God is all-powerful, we're not all-powerful. God is infinite, we're not, right? Now, God is loving, we can be loving, amen? God is gracious, we can be gracious. But the incommunicable attributes are the things that make God distinctly God. And one of them is the fact that he doesn't change. We change every moment of every day. We grow old, we grow strong, we grow weak, we grow in knowledge, we grow in holiness. Our love and affection, it waxes and wanes. Our desires change, our financial statuses change, our tastes change. The only consistent thing about us is that we what? We change. Change is inevitable, but not for who? Who doesn't change? Who's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever? God. And I mentioned last week that the idea of God's immutability is depicted through a specific image in Scripture. And what is it? It's the image of a rock. A rock. It's a favorite image for God throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Pink writes, God is compared to a rock which remains immovable. When the entire ocean surrounding it is continually in a fluctuating state, even so, though all creatures are subject to change, God is immutable. Now, what does God's word say? Again, these attributes are found where? I'm not just thinking these things up. These attributes of God are found in the Scriptures, right? That's where we find them. So, just two, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And then Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Yeah, it's pretty clear. What does God say? I don't change. I don't change. Now, what are the implications of this attribute for our understanding of God and ourselves? It's a great question to ask every week. What does this attribute reveal to us about God? What does it show us about God? And what does it show us about ourselves? God loves us today. Guess what? He'll love us tomorrow. How do we know? Because the Lord doesn't change. And that sounds so simple, but it's so important, right? Hey, guess what? God is gracious to us. He was gracious to us yesterday. He's gracious to us today. Guess what? He'll be gracious tomorrow. How do we know that? Because God doesn't what? He doesn't change. You can take that to the bank. Now, why is this attribute absolutely necessary for God? His immutability, the fact that he doesn't change. Matthew Barrett notes, variation in God would spell the death of his own perfection. If God changed, he would no longer be what? He'd no longer be God. How so? Well, if God were able to change for the better, then that would mean there was a time when he was previously imperfect, right? If someone can get better, they haven't reached the status or the state of perfection. If God were able to change for the worse, then that would mean that at one time he was perfect, but no more. Again, a changing God is no God at all, okay? That's why this doctrine is so important, this attribute. Now, how does this attribute affect mankind? How does mankind typically respond to this attribute? When mankind hears that God doesn't change, what does mankind typically say? How do they respond? Well, sinful mankind doesn't like it at all. Why? Because sinful mankind desires a God like himself, a God that can change, a God that can be molded, shaped, and changed, a God that will bow to his every whim and desire. That's what idol worship is. Why are idols so tantalizing? Because you can shape them. You can change them into whatever image you want. But God is what? He's unchanging. He'll never change. Now, lastly, before we get into our next attribute, which is, again, God is omnipresent, what does this attribute mean for us? We looked at four things last week. The fact that God doesn't change. One, I mentioned this last week. The fact that God doesn't change should affect the way that we read our Bibles. Why? Well, if God doesn't change, then his word doesn't change. What he calls sin will always be sin. What he calls good will always be good, right? We can read our Bibles with confidence. I often tell people, listen, culture is always changing. The ideas of culture, the values of culture change constantly, daily. But what doesn't change? The word of God. B, it should affect or encourage our sanctification. What does that mean? Again, I mentioned last week how it's really hard to shoot a movable target, right? It's much easier for me to shoot a deer that is standing still versus a deer that's running, okay? In fact, I prefer that. I'll grunt stop it. I have shot one on the run before, but that's rare. Our target doesn't move. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our goal as Christians is to become more like who? Christ. Christ was perfectly loving yesterday. Guess what? He'll be perfectly loving tomorrow. Christ was perfectly faithful yesterday. Guess what? He'll be perfectly faithful tomorrow. So our target, what we're pursuing, who we're seeking to be like, that'll never change. So again, this doctrine of God's immutability should encourage our sanctification. C, it should give us peace in the present. Isn't it good to know that God doesn't change? That is, I mean, again, all the attributes of God are always going to be the same. I mentioned how the Greek gods were capricious. They were changeable. One day they're this way, one day they're that way. That's terrifying. I don't know what God's going to be like, but no, we can know that God is always the same. He's always faithful. He's always good. He's always just. That gives me peace in the present. And then lastly, I mentioned how this attribute drives us to the gospel. Do you remember what I said there? Circumstances change. People change. Items wear out. If you base your hope and your joy and your fulfillment on a person, that person's eventually going to leave you. Or a circumstance. That circumstance is eventually going to change. Or an item. Maybe it's your bank account, right? Guess what? It's going to dwindle. It's not going to last. But who never changes? Who is the only one that can fulfill us eternally? Only God, right? These other things that change, we can't build our life on those things. It's shifting sand. Build your life on Christ. So again, God's immutability drives us to the gospel. Okay, so longer than 5 minutes, about 8.5. Let's go to our next attribute. Number one, God is omnipresent. What does this mean? All right, so there are two words that make up this bigger compound word, omni, which means all. Everybody say all. Not A-W-E like all, but all, A-L-L. And then present, which means here, close to, or next to. So again, God is all present. He's present everywhere. Or as Tozer writes, and I love Tozer, Tozer, the theological bulldozer. He says, God is everywhere here, close to everything, next to everyone. It's good. The Lord's presence is limitless. There is nowhere outside of his sovereign domain. Amen? That's incredible. In the Lord's omnipresence has both spatial and temporal implications. Listen to Jean Wilkin. She writes, everywhere, God, he is present. So everywhere he's present, he's fully present. He's not partially present over there and partially present over here. He's present everywhere, and wherever he's present, he's fully present. Does that make sense? That's incredible. All of God is fully present in all places, past, present, and future. Put simply, there is no place or time where God is not. Man. Now, if you recall, we learned two terms a couple of weeks ago. God is both immanent and he's what? Transcendent, okay? So his immanence, this is a good review, refers to the fact that God, he fills his creation. He enters into his creation. And what is the greatest example of that? The incarnation, right? The Word became flesh. The eternal Son of God left glory and came to earth. He's everywhere present in his creation. He's immanent. His transcendence refers to his sovereignty over his creation. He is distinct from his creation. He is over his creation. So to say that God is in all that he has made is to embrace pantheism. God is not in a rock. God is not in a tree. No, God is distinct from all that he has made, but he is fully present where? Everywhere. All right, so a guy named, I thought later in life I might start going by C.A. Taylor, but I decided against it. Just call me Chris. But I like how a long time ago, not that long ago, but like the 1800s and early 1900s, oftentimes, especially men, would go by their initials, right? And so this guy, W.G.H. Holmes, I don't know what those letters stand for, but he goes by W.G.H. Holmes, and he was from India. And he tells the story, as a Christian, of seeing Hindus tapping on trees and stones and whispering, "Are you there? Are you there?" to the God they hoped might reside within. And Tozer writes, Tozer the theological what? Bulldozer. He says, in complete humility, the instructed Christian brings the answer to that question. What were they saying? Are you there? Are you there? God is indeed there. He is there as he is here and everywhere, not confined to tree or stone, but free in the universe, near to everything, next to everyone, and through Jesus Christ, immediately accessible to every loving heart, the doctrine of the divine presence decides this forever. That's a good quote. I want to look at one more definition for God's omnipresence, and then I'm going to give you a very brief one that you'll probably remember for the rest of your life. Okay? But Grudem writes, Wayne Grudem, he says, God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being. Yet, God acts differently in different places. For example, some may wonder if God, now maybe you thought of this, if God is present everywhere, does that mean that God is fully present in hell? Yes. God is fully present in hell, but the inhabitants of hell only perceive his wrath. They only perceive his wrath. Here's the definition I'll give you that I think will be helpful. God is fully present everywhere and at all times. Maybe you're thinking, Chris, why didn't you start with that? Well, here we are. Now, there's one more thing I want to discuss before we move forward. The God who is fully present everywhere and at all times does not have spatial dimensions. What this means is that God cannot be contained by any space, no matter how large. Now think about that. You can't contain him. Hey, just try. Guess what? You'll never succeed. You can't contain God. 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I've built. So this attribute, like all the incommunicable attributes of God, is meant to humble our hearts and increase our awe, A-W-E, toward the Lord. I hope you're in awe when we talk about this, that God is everywhere, fully present everywhere, fully present at all times, past, present, and future. Oh my goodness. I mean, most of us struggle just being on time, right? To one place. But God is fully present everywhere at the same time. Unbelievable. Now, this is my favorite part. What does God's word say? Point number two, where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? I got a lot here, okay? I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Let's start with Psalm 139. And actually, if you'll turn there, because I want to come back to that shortly. Psalm 139. Verses 7 to 10. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. I'll give you a moment. All right, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. How might we summarize those verses? God is everywhere. Okay. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. It's all his. It's all his. Jeremiah 23:24. Did I write that correctly in your? Yes. Okay. I put 34 in my notes, so. But I know what it is. I am a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? And what's the answer to that question? Nope. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Next is Isaiah 66:1. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? Job 34:21. For his eyes are on all the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. Amen? He sees all. That might be a scary thought. You can't hide from God. I'll talk about the implications of that in our application section. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. His eyes are where? In every place. And I love Matthew 28:20. This is the Great Commission. What is God's promise after he calls us to go make disciples? And behold, I am with you always. He's not just with me. If you're a believer, he's with you. He's with my friends in Cameroon who are doing ministry right now, and my friends in Albania. He's with them right now, just like he's with me, fully present in all places. And then lastly, Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All right, what are the implications of this attribute for our understanding of God and ourselves? Okay, now, the most important implication, I would argue, concerns our worship. Okay. The fact that God is present everywhere affects our worship. This is really encouraging. So I've spent significant time in other parts of the world doing ministry. I remember my first worship service on a Sunday morning in Africa, in Indu, Cameroon. And this was me. I'm singing with probably, 150 other people in a room. It's hot. And I am crying like a baby. And they probably thought I was crazy. But during that worship service, I had a wonderful epiphany. What I was reminded of in that moment was the glorious truth that God's presence is not limited by place. Okay? The God that I worshiped in the States was present in Africa as well. Incredible. I knew at that moment there were other places all over the world doing exactly what we were doing. And I knew that God was with us and he was also with them. And it overwhelmed me. It overwhelmed me. So, and this is encouraging. As Christians, you know, we don't have to take annual pilgrimages to specific places to worship God. For God can be worshiped anywhere where his people gather in his name. Amen? Now, I want to examine a familiar conversation, and I say familiar because we covered it a few months ago in John 4, and it's the conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at a well. Okay, so in John 4, I want to read really just three verses here, and I'll explain why these are significant. But if you'll turn with me to John 4, I want to read verses 20 and 21, and then skip to verse 23. Not because I don't like 22, I like 22 a lot, because of time. So verses 20:21 and verse 23. Again, I'm arguing here that this attribute of God has implications for our worship. John chapter 4, verse 20. And then I'll read 21 and then 23. So this is the Samaritan woman speaking. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And now verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Now, what do we learn here? What's that? He wants our worship. But what doesn't matter? The Samaritan woman wants to know, now, is it correct to worship God on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? Where? Well, since God is not bound by space, he can be worshiped where? Anywhere. So what Jesus is saying, what matters is not location, but means. means, M-E-A-N-S, okay? God's people, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, worship Jesus, who is the truth, wherever they gather. Because wherever they gather, who's there? God is there. The Lord is there. Isn't that incredible? So this truth is also seen in the Great Commission. Again, Matthew 28. Now, I'm going to read all of it, 18 to 20, okay? I've already read verse 20. And lo, or behold, I am with you always, idu, in the Greek. But Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Now listen to these words. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, where? In heaven and on earth. Now, what point is he making there? My authority is everywhere, just as I am everywhere, right? So, now, just follow the logic here, okay? All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Therefore, go everywhere, and as you do, I am with you everywhere. My authority is everywhere. Go everywhere, and as you go everywhere, I who have authority everywhere am with you where? Everywhere. Isn't that incredible?
And always.
Yeah, there's no, I mean, surely Jesus gets tired. No, God doesn't sleep. He's always, he doesn't take a day off. And praise him for that. Amen? So, and I put it a little more succinctly in my notes. So, the Lord who has authority, where? Everywhere. Calls his disciples to go make disciples everywhere. And everywhere we go, he's with us. So, again, this attribute, like all the incommunicable attributes of God, quickly reminds us of our what? Our finitude. Our creature status. He is infinite and we are finite. Okay? He's the creator and we are the creation. We're not the creator because we're not omnipresent. And yet, sadly, we like to pretend that we are, don't we? Let me explain. Mankind likes to think that they what? Don't change. We saw that last week. And that, well, yeah, know everything. We'll see that soon. Actually, next week. But that they can be in more than one place at one time. So, technological advances. Again, albeit, I'm thankful for technology. What's that stupid movie? I love technology. What was that movie called? Never mind. I'm glad you don't know it. Yeah. The guy with the crazy hair that danced in high school. What was it called? Napoleon Dynamite. Yeah, I love technology. Thank you. Yeah. If you've not seen the movie, you've not missed out. But that was a line. It is kind of funny, and it's really clean, by the way. But anyway. Technological advances, albeit incredible and helpful at times, have deceived us into thinking that we can extend past our spatial limitations. Let me explain. And this is incredible. We can travel across the globe in a matter of hours, right? I mean, Tamisha, I've traveled across the world. Isn't it incredible? In a few hours, you're like, wow, we're on the other side of the globe. Just a few hours later. That's unbelievable, right? But I cannot exist simultaneously here in Lufkin, Texas, and in Cameroon, Central West Africa at the same time. I can't do that. Who can? God can. You know, we can connect with people from all over the world through social media and FaceTime. Isn't that incredible? When I lived in Washington, we would FaceTime my parents in East Texas all the time. And it was incredible. In a moment, we're talking, we're communicating. And yet, no matter how hard we try, we cannot truly inhabit two places at once because we are not what? We're not omnipresent. Furthermore, now this is, guys, nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. Nothing can take the place of personal presence. Amen? Now, listen, when I've been away from my family, I'm thankful for FaceTime, but it's not the same as holding my wife or kissing my children. It's not the same. Is it? Of course not, right? Nothing can take the place of personal presence. Now, during COVID, many churches resorted to meeting via Zoom. And although that technology allowed people to connect, it wasn't the same. It wasn't the same. It could not serve as a long-term substitute for the real thing. Because again, mankind longs for what? We long for personal presence, face-to-face relationships, And guess what? There is a presence that we long for more than any other, and that's whose presence? That's God's presence. And if you're a believer, you know the Lord's presence now. Amen? You know it now if you're a believer. You know as a Christian that He is with you wherever you go. But this side of glory, we are bound by limitations. We long for, are we experiencing the perfect yet? No, we're not. We long for the perfect. And how is the perfect described? 1 John 3:2, Revelation 21, verse 3. I'll read these two back to back. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now. We're His now. We're His now. We've been adopted. We have a relationship with God now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Is there something better coming? Yes. Is it good now? Yes. I know the Lord now. I'm forgiven now. I'm adopted now. I have His presence now. Oh, but I can't wait to see Him face to face. Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. So again, we enjoy the Lord's presence now as His children, but when He comes back, there will be a greater experience of His presence. It will change and transform us. And how does our story end according to Revelation 21? The Lord dwelling with us and us dwelling with Him. And at that time, our technologies will no longer be needed, for we will be together with the Lord and His people for how long? Forever. Now, I'm excited about this last part. What do we do with this doctrine, this attribute? You might say, okay, God is present everywhere at all times, so what? And hopefully you wouldn't say it so candidly. A, what does this attribute mean for us? A, I got A, B, C, D, E, and F. Yeah, I added F last minute, but I liked it. And it's important. I always want to end with the gospel. A, what does this attribute mean for us? I mean, think about it. God is all present, fully present everywhere at all times. Well, A, this attribute, it's meant to give us confidence in our evangelism. It's meant to give us confidence in our evangelism. Listen to Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:20. Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I know we're not the apostles, but we have the Spirit if we believe in Jesus, which means we have the power. We have His presence and we have His power to evangelize. He gives us the boldness by His presence to spread His good news. Amen? So again, this attribute gives us confidence in our evangelism. Listen to Matthew 28:20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Hey, go make disciples of these nations that are going to oppose you and kill you. But guess what? I'm with you always, always. Let's go! Let's go! The Lord is with us as we go and share the gospel. He is with us, working through us and His powerful message. Remember what Paul said about the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. B, this attribute, it's meant to give us comfort in our sadness. Listen to Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. What's the game changer? It's the Lord's presence, right? He's with us. Psalm 46, 1 is one that I read a lot to those who are suffering and hurting. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very what? Present help. It's present. He's a present help in trouble. And then Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He's what? He's near. What does that denote? His presence. He's near to the brokenhearted. If you're suffering today, know this. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus and you're suffering today, and you will suffer at some point. It will happen. Okay? It will. I'm not like being prophetic here. I'm just being real. I mean, our bodies are going to break down if the Lord tarries, right? I mean, all of us are going to die. And as we get older, I'm only 40, but man, my back hurts. Probably because I do things I shouldn't do. But if you're suffering today, know this, the Lord is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I like this quote from Tozer. I'm not going to make you say theological bulldozer again, but he says, "The healing balm distilled from the garments of the enfolding presence cures our ills before they become fatal. The knowledge that we are never alone calms the troubled sea of our lives and speaks peace to our souls." Isn't that good? If you're suffering today, if you're hurting today, and you're a believer in Christ, the Lord is with you. Amen? He's with you. He's with you. See, this attribute is meant to motivate our sanctification. Let me explain. Look at Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5. Philippians 4, 4 and 5. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord." How often? Always. And in case you weren't listening, again I say, rejoice, right? Hey, rejoice in the Lord. Again, hey, listen, rejoice. And listen to verse 5. "Let your reasonableness," and the Greek word there can mean kindness. "Let your kindness be known to everyone. The Lord," the Greek here, is literally near. He's with us. He sees. Why should we be kind? Why should we have joy? Why should we live lives marked by joy? Why should we be kind to each other? Because the Lord is near. He's with us. Jen Wilkin writes, this is good, "The knowledge of God's presence should make us vigilant about sin. Like a child who reaches for the cookie jar, thinking his mother is out of the room, when we grow forgetful that God is everywhere, fully present, we become a law to ourselves. We tell ourselves that no one sees, that we won't get caught, that there are no consequences for the sin that goes unwitnessed. But nothing we do goes unwitnessed. Nothing we do goes unwitnessed. God is everywhere, and he sees everything, and this should motivate our sanctification." Friends, the Lord sees. The Lord sees all. He sees behind closed doors. He sees into our hearts and our minds. Therefore, be vigilant in putting sin to death. D, this attribute, it's meant to provide accountability in our most important relationships. Let me explain. It's meant to provide accountability in our most important relationships. What this means is that as we love our spouses, and as we parent our children, and as we do our work, we are ultimately doing these things before an audience of one. Okay? As we love our spouses, as we parent our children, as we do our work, we are ultimately doing these things before an audience of one. Okay? The Lord sees. He is there watching and witnessing how you talk to your spouse, how you care for your children, and how you do your work. Knowing this should motivate us to do all these relationships with a standard of biblical excellence. Amen? The Lord sees. He's there. Well, you know, no one's watching. I'll just get on the internet and look up some stuff on Amazon. I mean, listen, you're on the clock, right? I mean, this is... my boss isn't watching. Who is watching? This is not a time... Man, do your work, right? The Lord sees. That's just one example. Yeah. I'm looking up a Bible because my boss needs a Bible because he is not saved. I know he's not. No. Well, try telling him that. Right? Proverbs 15:3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." E, this attribute, it's meant to humble us. Now, when we seek, it's meant to humble us. When we seek omnipresence, what happens? When we seek this ourselves, and we try to be everywhere all the time, what happens? Okay, so we try to be in multiple places at once. We try to attend to multiple problems, and we give our attention to too many people. And we find that we're spread too thin. Okay? Just try it. Try to be omnipresent for a day and see how long you last. Try to be multiple places at one time. Try to attend to multiple problems and try to be involved in as many people's lives as you can be. How's that going to work out for you? You're going to spread yourself too thin, and you're going to become exhausted because you're not God. You're not God. We are not meant to be in more than one place at a time. We are not able to attend to every problem at the same moment. And we're not able to give our attention to everybody at once. We can't, because we're not who? We're not God. But we think we are sometimes, and we act like we are. Instead, we should rejoice in our limitations, for they are meant to draw our attention to the one who is limitless. Amen? The Lord. Now listen once again to Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. F. It's meant to point us to Christ. Who's ever told somebody, you complete me? Anybody? Who's ever heard that? You complete me. Janet says it to Lewis every day, right? You complete me. Listen, in all seriousness, and I believe that, by the way, but we say this about those that we love most, right? You complete me. It's a wonderful sentiment. You complete me. Friends, you will never be complete until you know the presence of the Lord, because only His presence can complete us. Amen? And only through faith in Christ can we enjoy the presence of the Lord. Again, you will never be complete until you know the Lord's presence. Only His presence can complete us, and His presence is accessible only through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to enjoy the relational peace and presence of God, it's only found through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for this attribute. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what we're going through, no matter where we find ourselves, as believers in Christ, we can know that we know that you are with us. You're with us. Your presence is so comforting. It's calming. It's peace instilling. And it's what we look forward to most of all in glory, that one day we will be in your unhindered face-to-face presence for all of eternity. That is the gift of the gospel. It's what we don't deserve, but it's what's ours through faith in Christ. Father, I pray that we would long for your presence, but even now that we would practice your presence, that we would spend time with you, that we would read our Bibles and hear from you and speak back to you in prayer and gather with the saints, that sweet fellowship that you inhabit by your Spirit. Father, we thank you that this wonderful attribute gives us peace in the present. It motivates our evangelism, because as we go to hard people and hard places, we know that you're with us, Lord. You promise to never leave us nor forsake us. I pray that the study of these attributes would lead to a deeper knowledge of you, God, and a deeper love for you, greater affection for you. I pray that we would share with others what we've learned tonight. I pray that we'd remember what we've learned tonight, and that we'd rejoice in what we've heard tonight. We love you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.